Would you open your Bibles to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans? Romans chapter 12. We'll begin at verse 14 this morning. I remind you that what I am reading is not the word of man, but rather the very word of God, and urge you to be attentive for that reason. Romans chapter 12, beginning at 14 and going to 21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but repay no one for evil, but give thought to do that which is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask your blessings upon our hearing of your word, and we pray once again that in the preaching of it, you would transform us, make us more into the image of Christ, give us grace to turn away from sin, help us to be faithful to this calling to which you've called us. That we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the distinctive things about this particular passage is that it's in the book of Romans. Paul is unfolding something of the Christian faith for us, not simply a how to become a Christian, but what Christianity is like, what it looks like. If I might just take you back to the first two chapters, first two verses of this chapter, it will put what we have to talk about today into a good context. So listen to verses 1 and 2. Paul writes there, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, Paul admonishes us in these first two verses of the chapter to be attentive to not being shaped by the world, pushing back against it, not being like the world, but being transformed by the renewal of our minds. And so that in itself is a grand declaration. But what exactly does that renewal look like? And what does it mean not to be shaped by the world? And of course, the text today has a good bit to say about that. This is not the first and only occasion that we find the Apostle Paul giving us a list of things that ought to be done or ought not to be done. Nor is Paul exclusive to this, for we find this little occasion where on the mountain God wrote in stone things that we were supposed to do and things that we were not supposed to do. And so as we attend to this question that kind of results from the first two verses, when he says, be renewed, don't be conformed, be different, what exactly does that look like? And so the first text that we took up after that admonition was a text that addressed the question of spiritual gifts within the life of the body of Christ. And so that renewal process we know is not detached from the ongoing ministry of the local church, that the church is a place where those gifts are poured out, where we encourage each other, where we help each other, where we exercise our gifts, where other gifts are exercised on our behalf. And so by these ministries, we are shaped and we are renewed. But then the next text, the next section of verses deals with our love for the brethren, that we are to love our brothers. What does it look like to be renewed? What does it look like to be not conformed to the world? Well, in part, it looks like not being someone who doesn't love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we have a call to love the brothers, a call to love each other. And that love, of course, as we talked about back when we looked at that text, is not just simply, oh, I have warm feelings whenever I'm around this brother or sister in Christ. That's great. But that's not it. The love that we are to have for each other is a love where we minister one to another, where we care for each other, where we provide for each other, where we're involved in each other's lives, where we do those things that are to the good and the advantage of that other. And then today, the text that we're looking at takes us a little further in that what it should look like category. What should it look like that I am different, that I am renewed, that I am not like the world? What does it mean to be not like the world? Well, it means not to take up and embrace the characteristics, the attitudes and the works and the thinking of the world around me. And what does that look like? And Paul comes out with a list. He says, well, it looks like this, it looks like this, it looks like this. And he goes down a list of things that we are to either do or to not do. And we'll be looking at those in just a moment. As we look at this list also, we might think in terms of other lists that Paul uses, like when he explains the nature of the office of the deacon or the elder, and he gives a list of qualifications. And most can sit back and say, well, I'm not going to be a deacon. I'm not going to be an elder. I don't have to be attentive to that. That's for them. So I hope they get it. I hope they behave. Hope they do what they're supposed to do. But that's not it at all. The list that we have for a deacon and for an elder certainly is for deacons and elders. But it is also, if you look at it intensely, it becomes something of a description of what mature Christianity looks like. There are a few things that the elder or the deacon might have on his plate that the average member of the church would not. But as a whole, this is what mature Christianity looks like. And so that list that we're looking at today takes upon itself that same task as to define for us by particulars what it looks like to be someone whose mind is being renewed, what it looks like to be someone who is pushing back against the world, what it looks like to be someone who is following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll look at that with that in mind, I trust. You'll kind of put that in a part of your mind that stays awake for the whole sermon. And we'll be attentive to that as we look at the list. Reminding ourselves also that this expectation is that we should be renewed and that this renewal is described for us in the passage that is at hand. So, to start with, we're going to go through the list, take a few moments on each portion of the list, each thing, and move from there to hopefully some useful applications. Some of what it looks like to be kept and to keep the second table of the law, the particulars of loving your neighbor. This is what he has called us to. The first thing that he calls our attention to is that we are to bless those who persecute us and to not curse them. He starts with something which is very simple and easy and very natural for us, that we have a persecutor wants to kill us, and we think happy thoughts about them and try to do whatever we can to make them happy. Well, not exactly, but the command is there that we are to be attentive to those who persecute, and we are not to curse them. We are not to do them ill, but we are to bless them. And persecution is a reality. We have not seen it in a heavy-handed fashion in our own country for most of our lifetimes, but it is a reality that we see throughout the world. And we see it in a particular way in our country where there is an animosity towards the church and towards the Christian. And it doesn't take a very active imagination to be able to imagine that that could get worse in just a little bit of time. Peter writes in chapter 3, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Peter reminds us that it is a good thing to suffer for doing good, for doing right. It is not some burden to carry, something that would be destructive to your soul, but rather it is a reality that We suffer because we're doing right. And why do we suffer because we're doing right? Because we live in a world that doesn't like right, doesn't like how we understand the world, how we understand morality, how we understand that which God has called us and the church to. We are called not only to not curse them, but to bless them. Bless those that persecute us. Now, to invoke God's blessing, I remember one of my first trips to Togo, and I was doing a Q&A time after the study of the book of Romans, and one of the gentlemen asked me, is it okay if we curse the priest of other gods? And of course, naturally my response wanted to be, yeah, go for it. But, you know, as we talked about it, first of all, I didn't really know what he was talking about, but the witch doctors in those communities in the northern part of Togo would curse the Christian ministers and curse anybody who in any way got in their way and opposed them in that which they were doing. And the young man was simply asking, do we get to turn about? Do we get to do the same to them? Can we bring down the wrath of God? And my answer after it was explained to me, the situation, was no. And here's why. Would it not be a better testimony for the church and for your faith if in preaching the gospel to this man, if he came to know Christ and came to follow Christ and came to renounce his own religion and to embrace Christianity, and in so doing gave testimony to the community that Christ was strong and mighty. And as the Apostle Paul lays out for us here, he reminds us that we are called to bless those. Blessed are those who are persecuted, we're reminded, for theirs is the kingdom. And here we are reminded that those who persecute us are to be blessed. We are commanded to not curse, no request for divine vengeance. Why so? And we have good examples of this. What was it that Christ said from the cross? What was it that Stephen said when he was being stoned? They both, in very similar phrasings, Stephen, of course, taking it from the Lord, explained something of their desire. Lord, hold this not against their case. Hold this not against them, but rather forgive them. Forgive them for their sins, which is to be our great desire, to see the ungodly come to a faith in Christ. Calvin writes, hardly one in 100 who wishes well to him from whom he has received an injury. Nay, most men daringly burst forth into imprecations. But God, by the word, not only restrains our hands from doing evil, but also subdues the bitter feelings within. And not only so, but he would have us pray for the well-being of those who unjustly trouble us and see our destruction. It is the way of the world that if you hurt me, I want to hurt you back. It is the way of the world. If you curse me, I want to curse you. If you persecute me, I want to persecute you. But we're in a text wherein we are reminded that we are to be renewed. We are to not be like the world. What does not being like the world look like when there is persecution? It is a trust in the Lord that all the vengeance that needs to be passed out will be passed out in due time. You do not need to fear that somehow somebody's getting away with something. Nobody gets away with anything. Either they have come to faith in Christ and the blood of Christ has covered their sins, or else they will stand the wrath of God on the last day. And so worry not about justice being executed. God does it well. But for us, in our time, in our day, what do we do as Christian men and women when we suffer persecution, whether it is just a hurtful word or whether it is the removal of our head from our shoulders? It is that we trust God. We do not exercise our own vengeance, but rather we bless them. We pray for them. We pray for their souls. Rejoice and weep with others. Loving your neighbor, what does it look like? Renewing your mind, what does it look like? Not being like the world, what does it look like? In Luke chapter 10:27, one of the several passages that touch on this concerning Christ's answer to the question as to what is the great law, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. We've had Christ explain already what it means for someone to be our neighbor. It is not exclusively those within my house. It is not exclusively those within my neighborhood. It is those who have need, those whom occasion has been presented wherein I might show such love to them. And so, loving my neighbor, not allowing the occasion for joy to be an occasion for envy, but rather rejoicing with them, not being upset that someone has done better or has got more or has experienced this or that and you have not, but rather rejoicing with that which is theirs, whether they deserve it or not, because at the end of the day, none of us deserve that which is good. But all good is a blessing from God and is poured out upon us. And so rejoice with those that rejoice. Be glad for those who are glad and for those who are weeping, not to gloat over their weeping. And this is easy for us to do as we look about and we see those who have done well. How many times have we looked at some arrogant movie star? Have we looked at some wealthy individual whom we're quite sure got their wealth through some means of ungodliness? Because if goodness and kindness and perfections brought you wealth, wouldn't we all be wealthy? And so we're convinced that it was come to them in some illegitimate way. And so when they're taken down a notch, we think, good, I'm glad for that because they deserved it. They didn't deserve all that blessing stuff. They deserved a little bit of the touch of God's wrath. And so we are commanded, don't be like the world. That's the way they behave. But when there's something to be rejoiced over, join in the rejoicing. When there's something to weep over, show empathy, show a concern, a love, and get involved and weep with them. Realizing that rejoicing and weeping is a fruit of a love for the people of God and for all people. And we are reminded that love spews out from us because why? Because God has first loved us. Live in harmony with humility. Don't mind the high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Show no partiality. There's not a better text I can think of than the one in James when James addresses this tendency to be partial towards those who have something the world counts as valuable. And so he says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and the poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and you say, you sit here in this good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down here at my feet, have you not then made distinctions between yourself and have become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. And so the apostle urges us, be different in the way you think. Don't be like the world. Part of that not being like the world is to not live with this kind of evaluation of those around you, but rather live in harmony with all men, with humility. See through the lens of grace who you really are. Understand that all that you have is by the goodness and the grace of God, and that God has repeatedly, in various ways, in various parts of the Old Testament and the New Testament, has shown us that the nature of our existence is that God takes up the cause of the poor. And God reminds those who are poor that it is not that which keeps them from the gates of heaven, reminding us as well, as he did in the passage in James. And so be ready to associate with the humble. Be ready to associate with the poor and the downcast. Don't think much of how the world thinks about people. Because in our world, the rich are the elite. The rich are special. The powerful are special. And yet God says, I choose the weak and the foolish to confound the wise and the strong. If I make a distinction, it is that I might pick up this one who is poor and impoverished and weak and foolish, so that I can take this one who makes no claim to his own ability, his own capacity, his own resources, but knows himself to be weak and foolish and having a difficult time in embracing the truths. And yet he says, I take that one and I make them mine. And so let us not be like the world, counting those things which men count as important, but rather counting those things which God counts as important. And we all recognize that we do this a lot. We like to hang out with the cool kids, or that's what it was when they're in high school. Now we redefine that and we relabel that, but we still like hanging out with the people that someone will say, well, I saw you with, yeah, that was me. I was right there with the cool guys, instead of being caught with the hurting, with the sad, with the sick, with the impoverished, with the people who have needs of our kindness and generosity. Don't return evil for evil. Don't be vindictive. Don't be the vigilante. We just don't do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that no one repays evil for evil. Again, our human thinking is, you did this to me, I'm going to do this to you, and then some. And that is the way humanity thinks. That is the way we attend to trouble. It started for many of us on the playground many decades ago. A little kid would throw dust in your face. He needed to be taught a lesson. He needed to be fixed, so he wouldn't do that again. So we are commanded yet to be not vindictive. 1 Corinthians 4:12-13. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. We have no cause to return evil for evil. We are called by God to not do such, but to rather return kindness for it, and not to be a vigilante. Again, it is not our task. We are not the self-appointed enforcer of God's judgment. We leave that to God. And now that doesn't mean we never respond to abuse. We never respond to criticism. We never respond to that which people do to us. There are occasions to take hold of text like Matthew 18 and say, I need to go to my brother who has offended me. I need to address that and I need to deal with that. And so there are things to be done. But as the apostle lays out the nature of Christianity, he's saying, at the end of the day, we understand that it's not our job to sort it out and to bring judgment. It is that we return good for evil. In fact, even the eye for an eye phrase that is often used in criticizing the Christian faith, they say, oh, they're just a bunch of legalists. They got this eye for an eye kind of theology going on where they're going around plucking each other's eyes out, which is not the case at all. It was a very generous and gracious provision of God's law that he would say to humanity and to his people in particular, that you don't require of a man more than that which is legitimate. And so you can't say, well, he stole my goat and I'm going to steal his 500 oxen because he did it first. There is to be a equity. There is to be a fairness. There is to be a justness to the judgments that are laid out upon people for criminal justice. We don't retaliate. We don't do evil to those who do evil. We remember that we are called to do that which is good and kind. We are to be faithful in that. We give, though, to the doing of that which is honorable. We give our thoughts to that. We plan to that end. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. And so give thought to this, that we are to do that which is honorable. let them know that you are Christians by your faithfulness to Christ. John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 35, an excellent reminder where our Lord Jesus Christ reminds us how people will know that we are believers indeed. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. It is an apologetic, and it is a defense of the faith. It is a declaration to the world about us that we are living differently than the world around us is living, that we have love one for another, that we live towards the salvation and the good and the well-being of others. And so give thought to doing that which is honorable, that which is right. Live at peace with everyone. Now, this one's an easy one, because everybody out there is really anxious to be at peace with you. There are no conflicts. There's no differing of opinion. If you decide that you don't want to wear a mask, or you don't want to get the jab, or you don't want to do this, the whole world will rally behind you and say, do then what is right in your own eyes. Do that which you believe to be legitimate. Because we know there are no people in this universe that have intentions to reject us or to harm us. Well, that may not be entirely true. Live at peace with everyone. Hebrews chapter 12 is another echoing of that same sentiment. Hebrews 12:14, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Strive for it. Work for it. Seek to make peace with all. We are called to be peacemakers. Grace makes it necessary on your part. Because God has been gracious to you, you must be gracious to others. But we remind ourselves that that peace which we seek to make is as much as is to be a peace that is limited to as much as you can do to make it happen. You can't make peace with someone who doesn't want to make peace. You see counseling situations where people come in for marital counseling and you say, well, who wants this marriage to work? If there's not two hands going up, then it's going to be a difficult road to hoe. It's going to be a difficulty to deal with, to face. But we are called to do those things. Grace makes it possible on our part to make peace. Grace makes it necessary on our part to, in as far as we can, make peace. Grace demands that we do not sacrifice the truth for the sake of making peace. And so we do that which we can to make peace with all, but we don't abandon our faith. We would have more peace with the world of the Muslim if we would just all become Muslim. But that's not making peace. That is not making peace as God calls us to. So labor to make peace as you can. That is what it means to live as a Christian and not as one of the world. And then a reminder in verse 19 that vengeance belongs to the Lord and not you. We've touched on that before. He comes around to it again towards the end of this passage. A tender approach he begins with by saying, beloved, and he appeals to them to trust the Lord, to leave room for God's wrath. As you follow Christ, trust that God will sort things out. And be kind to your enemy. Again, the list is not a list you look at and say, well, Paul was trying to make it easy for me. And I've repeatedly told you from time to time that living the Christian life is not hard to understand. It's just hard to do. It's not because we don't understand it. It's because we do understand it. And because the nature of our flesh is we want to do our thing, our way, and not the way of God. Because if we might bow a little bit to the altar of ourselves, we find that it's much more pleasing, it's much more satisfying than to deny our flesh, deny our preferences, and turn away from God. So be kind to your enemy. In contrast to wrath, give that which is needed for life. Protect this life, giving food and drink to those who have need. And so dump live coals upon their head. That sounds like a little bit of fun there thrown in at the end for something that's hard to do. Okay, be at peace with all men. Do that which you can for their good. And here's what I'll give you. This is a little kickback. You will dump some coals of fire upon their head, and that'll make you feel good as they squirm. Well, that's not really what is being said exactly there either. But it is something that is hopeful to drop coals of fire upon someone's head is to shame them or cause them to feel the guilt. By doing that which is right and good to a wicked person, you may cause them to see their own wickedness. You may cause them to turn away from that wickedness. Certainly they would be validated by having to confess some kind of guilt where they would say, I was wicked to you, and you showed me this kindness, this generosity, this goodness, and they would maybe feel guilty. Or maybe they would just say, well, good for you. I'm bad to you. You give me good stuff. This is working out real well. They might take that approach. But again, the text is inserted here in this to remind us that in spite of the infrequency that that might happen, it is something that happens. And it's something that encourages us to continue to be kind. It may be that God will use such a thing as that to draw someone to Himself. So be encouraged. You're not wasting anything. You're not wasting resources. You're not wasting love. You're not wasting encouragement or kindness. These things are things which God will use in His way and His time for His purpose. And so, what if someone, even as Peter reminds the wife who is struggling with an unconverted husband, what if, he says, God makes use of your faithfulness and your love and your kindness to bring that man to a saving faith? That doesn't justify going out and marrying the worst heathen you can find so you can be the missionary marriage, but it is a reminder that God uses strange things to advance His kingdom. And so be kind to your enemy. It may so be that God would, in His time and in His way, cause this one to sense guilt and to see his own wickedness. And then in verse 21, we are simply told to overcome evil. We overcome evil with good, and so we are not overcome by it. We don't allow the enemy to overcome us, and we don't return evil for evil. So we fight the spiritual battle. We prepare ourselves for that battle. We refuse to give in to temptation. We live our life in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we overcome through faith, a love of God, and a love of your neighbor. We overcome by making use of the spiritual gifts that God has given to the church. We overcome through a love of the saints. We overcome by living out in obedience to the Lord, living His way, interacting with all of humanity the way He has called us to interact. We overcome. We are to love our neighbor even when we're busy loving ourselves. We are to love our neighbor in such a way as that we think through these things which Paul has laid out. He has said to us at the beginning of the chapter, here it is. Here's what you're called to. You're to be different. You are to put on this new mind. You're to give yourself to this new way of thinking, this new way of living. And then when he gets down to verse 14, he begins to say, and this is what it looks like. And we've talked about that. And so thinking through these things, praying through these things, praying through the Bible is a great resource to your prayer life. People sometimes will come up with, well, I don't know what to pray for. You can start in Genesis and go to Revelation. There's an abundance of things to pray for. Praying the Ten Commandments is a blessed aid to your prayer life. Praying that God would help you as you go through each of the commandments, that He would help you to not do those sins which are attached to that and to do the things which that law expects. And here in this particular passage, or in the gifts of the Spirit passages, or in the Beatitude passages, as you see these lists popping up over and over again, praying through these, God, help me to love my enemy in such a way as that I bear witness to the cause of Christ. Help me that I might not return evil for evil. Help me that I might overcome. You pray your way down that list. And so you think about these things. You study their meaning and look at them as a path of discipleship. You pray about these things. And you do these things. You're not content to simply talk about it, think about it, and pray about it. But you implement these actions and these things into your life so that you're living this way as you trust God to enable you to do so. It is not easy in the doing of faithfulness, but it is good and it pleases the Lord. and it transforms the way you think as you give yourself to it. Do what the law of God requires. Do what is required. Repent when you fail to do. Get back up and do it again. Life is a series of repentances, and we see what is expected of us. We turn away from our bad thinking. We turn to God's right thinking, and we do those things. And as we struggle with them, we pray for strength. When we falter, we get up and repent, and we go forward once again. Living with people is difficult. It'd be a much better, happier place if we could all live in our own little cubicle. Well, not so much better. It would be a little boring. But it is difficult in living with people because people are sinners and people are thinking about you right now when I've said that thing. And so you should be aware that you're difficult to live with too, because you're a sinner that labors for your own end and your own good. But we are called to live this way with people, and in so doing, bring honor to Christ and good to our community. May it please God that we would have His aid in living as we ought by the power of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for reminders again and again from Your holy word concerning how we ought to live. We pray, Lord, that You would give us grace to do so. Forgive us for our failures in the past. Give us a desire and a passion and the strength to live out our lives for Your honor and glory. This we pray in Christ's name.